I want to start to let you know that God knew about everything leading up to and including the crucifixion. I want to let you know that the crucifixion was not a surprise to God, and it was not a surprise to Jesus. It was not something that snuck up on them and caught them off guard. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts that God has a predetermined counsel, and he also has foreknowledge. A predetermined counsel speaks of something that a group met about, discussed, and determined the way things were going to go. And if that's the case, then that means that God sat down and they discussed or determined how things were going to go. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the book of life of the Lamb, and this Lamb, it says, was slain from the foundation of the world. That means from the foundation, from the very beginning, before anything happened, it says that it was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was a done deal. 1 Peter 1:20 says, Jesus was foreordained, again, from the foundation of the world. This was something that was already determined in the mind of the Lord. Jesus himself prayed in John 17. He says, Father, glorify me with your own glory, which I had with thee before the world was. So he speaks and prays to the Father about an existence that were in place before the world was, about a relationship that was in place before the world was. And so sometimes we kind of perhaps misread some things in the scriptures because we put God in the place of man. And Jesus was a man, but he was God. And we also will sometimes limit God to our limitations, and we miss a whole lot about who he really is. Because God is not a man, he says. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, let there be, and it was so. He spoke it, and it was so. Then he said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it was so. And he also made the woman. Of course, God was in existence before the man and the woman. So he made the man and the woman. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. And then John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says, later on, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by this Word that John 1 talks about. It goes on later in John and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this Word that John 1 talks about was in the beginning with God. As a matter of fact, it says this Word was God, and that this Word made all things, and nothing was made without this Word. And then this Word, which of course God is a spirit, it says in John 4, that God is a spirit, that the Word, the Spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us. So what God did is he came down from his existence as ruling spirit, and he came down several steps, and he became a man. He made himself, as the scripture says, what is man that thou hast visited him? The scripture says that God has made man a little lower than the angels. Well, God is above the angels, but he placed himself even lower than the angels to become a man. He did not give up his godship, but you did not see him continually exercising his godly prerogatives as he walked the earth. He did some things. He performed some miracles, but he did that not to show so much that he was God, but to authenticate the ministry of Jesus and to let men know, and especially the Jews, which were the people that he came to let them know that he came from God. Because the Jew, even the Bible says that the Jew requires a sign. And so in order to authenticate his ministry, he would give them many different signs. He would heal the sick, he raised the dead, he did many things, because they were always wanting a sign of some type. And that's why he gave those signs. Unfortunately, we still sometimes need signs in order to believe God, when we really should take him at his word once he touched our heart and just believe him and walk with him and live with him. It's called walking and living by faith and not by sight. It is greater to walk by faith than to walk by sight. If you remember when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, I think it was Thomas, and they told Thomas, he said, unless I see with my eyes the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, is what he said. He said, I got to see. When Jesus came back maybe 8 days later or so, he turned to Thomas and said, hey, look at me, Thomas, handle me. Reach forth your hand, thrust your hand. Thomas didn't reach forth and touch. All he did was, he just said, my Lord and my God. He had seen enough. He had seen enough. But Jesus made a statement to Thomas. He says, Thomas, because you see, you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen and believe. It's called faith. It's called faith. This kind of faith will carry you throughout your whole lifetime, and you will not falter. Once you develop this faith in God, and once he places his faith in you, it will carry you through your whole lifetime. It carried me from the day I got saved through 5 years of a backslidden condition and brought me out on the other side, called me to preach. He did not let go. I'm letting you know, he will not let go once he gets hold. He will not let you go. You might try to let him go, but the good news is he's holding on you and not the other way around. Thank God I'm not the one that's holding on, because I've done this many times. Many times. And so have you. We're just made like that. We're just made like that. But it's a wonderful Lord that we have. And yes, the Word did become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Genesis 3:15, after man took of that forbidden fruit, that forbidden tree, you remember the story, right? In Genesis? That's enough fan. You remember the story in Genesis? Mm-hmm. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of it, lest you'll die. And he did. After he took of that forbidden tree, God prophesied to the serpent. Now remember, he asked several questions. He asked man, have you eaten? Man blamed the woman. He asked the woman, what have you done? The woman blamed the serpent. Everybody kept passing the buck. Nobody said, I did, Lord. Things might have gone different if Adam had bowed his head and said, yes, I did eat, and confessed it. But instead, he didn't confess it. And a lot of us are like that. And not my fault. It's not my fault. If Oliver hadn't said what he said, I wouldn't have did what I did to Oliver. Yeah, so, you know, it's not my fault. It's Oliver's fault. It's because he keep opening his mouth, you know. And we do that. And the fact is, it's me, you know, it's me. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to get mad or anything like that. This is me, see. And just take that. And admit that and run with that, see. And so our forefathers weren't like that. And many of us find ourselves not like that also. We're always pointing to the reason things went like they did, or the reason I did what I did. You shouldn't have, if you hadn't said that to me, I wouldn't have done this to you, kind of thing, you know. But anyway, they pointed away. And when he got to the serpent, he just spoke to him. He didn't ask him anything. He made a statement, and I think it was quite a prophetic statement. He said to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's in Genesis. His, that is a personal pronoun. That's a person he's talking about. Way in Genesis chapter 3, he talked about a person that the serpent was going to bruise. And when you say heal, you're talking about the body, the flesh. Amen. So this is a language that was written that has been able to survive the many centuries and thousands of years since, who knows how long this was, has happened. Heal still survived when he might have used another word back then that might have not survived. And as you know, especially the English language, it's always changing. It's a living language. Next year, we will be using words that we there'll be words in the dictionary that we used all year, new words. So English is a living language. A language like Latin is not. They say that's a dead language. They're not adding anything to it. And so he used a universal, bruise his heel. And only God knew this statement pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. It was mentioned way in Genesis, right after the fall. And who could figure that out? Who would know but God that this was happening? He had already predetermined before the world was how this was going to go. This was not a surprise to him. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What Word? The Word that was in the beginning with God and that was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. God came and became a man to fulfill what was spoken, not just in Genesis 3:15, but what was predetermined before the world was. This Word that came to fulfill this prophecy was born a helpless baby in a cave, sort of like a barn where animals were housed. This Word that became flesh came like men come. He was born as a helpless baby. They didn't have room for him and his parents in the end. He had to go where the animals were. They went where the animals were in order to bring this child forth. And it says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And so the Word became flesh. The same Word that was spoken in Genesis. The same Word that was God and was with God. The same Word that was predetermined by God before the world was. The predetermined counsel of God. This is an Easter message. It's a tad different Easter message because he knew about the crucifixion even before Jesus was born. Some of us think that poor Jesus, he came to earth in the name of the Lord and they mistreated him and they lied on him. And the demons hated him. Poor Jesus. He didn't have a chance. Poor Jesus. God planned this whole thing out, man. He planned this whole thing out. And the crucifixion was not a surprise to God. And he was not shocked by it. This was God's plan. And it's just a part of the plan. It doesn't stop at the crucifixion. In Luke 2:41-52, we see one clear account about the adolescence of Jesus. As a matter of fact, before that, after Jesus was born, there was a ceremony that they had to do where they had to dedicate the child. And actually, it was 8 days after the child was born, they had to take him to a temple and have him circumcised. And every male child of the Jewish race had to be circumcised. So they took him to be circumcised. And when they were in that temple, a man named Simeon, an old man that was at that temple, saw this baby. And he began to glorify God and said, "Now, Lord, I've seen the Messiah. Now let me go in peace, because God had told him, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And he recognized a little baby. And he went and he picked that baby up and he recognized that child and praised God and said, now you can let me go in peace because I've seen the Lord's Messiah. An old man. Who is Simeon? And then at the end of this chapter, there was a lady named Anna who was 84 years old. She was married for 7 years and her husband died, so she was a widow. But she spent 84 years in the temple fasting and serving God. And she saw him. And she also glorified God for this child. In other words, there were people that recognized who the baby was. Mm-hmm. The baby. This is the Lord's Christ. This is the Messiah. These older people. Mm-hmm. Those people that are dedicated and consecrated. Amen. I said dedicated and consecrated. Amen. Well, I wonder why miracles don't happen no more like they used to. Dedicated and consecrated. You understand?
Amen. Amen.
It takes dedication and it takes consecration to really see the hand of the Lord move through his servants. We can go on like we're going and be fine, and we're going to be with the Lord. But if you have a hunger to see a fresh move of God, dedication, consecration, fasting, and prayer, that is a price you pay for that. It's a price that you pay.
Amen.
And this man, because of the way he lived, this woman, because she served God with fasting, God opened her eyes and showed her. You will see things and know things and understand things that others won't see, know, and understand. But it will also kind of stick you out there by yourself a lot, because you won't be able to communicate a lot of it. You'll just be blessed with the knowledge of it. Sometimes God will show you things just for you to know. The Bible says of the Holy Ghost, he will show you things to come. And so maybe not so much dedication and consecration either, but the Holy Ghost, when he does his work, will at sometimes show you things to come. That's one of the works of the Holy Ghost. He gives you foresight. Has he ever given you foresight? Because if you say no, that means you hadn't been listening, because he does give us foresight. He gives us warnings. You ever got in trouble? And then once you got in trouble, you said, God, at least something told me not to do that.
That's me.
Yeah, right? It showed up wasn't you. I mean, it was, you know, that's how God does. Yeah. He showed you things to come. He said, and he's not going to yell. And he's not going to scream. Your flesh yells and screams like babies do sometimes. But God speaks in a still small voice. But because it's so still and because it's so small, it's loud on a different way. You can't miss it. You ever been late to a class or something and you try to sneak into class and look like everybody look around to see you? You haven't made a sound. And you going like this, and everybody look. You can't sneak in. Everybody looks. And it's as quiet as you try to be, you gather greater amount of attention. And it's the same with the Spirit of God. He speaks to us, and he speaks in a still small voice, but you can't miss it when he speaks. You can't miss it. You might push it, but you can't miss it. And when it's over, you'll remember, you know, golly. And it's something, this is what we do. We say, something told me. Something told me. Well, why don't you just go on and call it what it is? Just go on and say, the Lord told me. Because it's not politically correct to say, something told me. I mean, the Lord told me. Folks, you know, they mock you when you do that. But who else is going to tell you? I know I'm not smart enough to figure a lot of this stuff out. I'd be the first to tell you I'm not. If y'all think I'm smart, you got another thing coming. I'm not that smart. But here's one another account of Jesus as a child. Very clear account of him as an adolescent. He was 12 years old. During a yearly trip to Jerusalem, he got separated from his parents. And every year, each town would go to Jerusalem. And he got separated from his parents. One day, it was a whole day of the parents, because what they did was they would travel in groups in that day. And if you're from Bethlehem, then the Bethlehem group travels together. And they might meet up somewhere and say, okay, tomorrow at 4 o'clock, we're going to get together. We're all going back home. And they apparently walked home. And it was a one day's journey of walking that they got out, and they messed around and they missed Jesus. They went back looking for him. And they found him after 3 days. So that's 4 days not knowing where your child is. They found him after 3 days in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them astonishing questions and making astonishing statements at 12 years old. His mother rebuked him and asked, "Why did you do this to us?" Because she and his father sought him, and they were very sorrowful. They thought they had lost their child. And his answer, as an adolescent child, was very probing. He says, "How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" At 12 years old, he was already beginning to develop an understanding about why he was here, his father's business. And he was quizzing these doctors of the law and these doctors, and he was asking them questions, and then he was making statements. And he was, if it was anything like he was as an adult, he was saying things that they couldn't answer. He was asking questions that they didn't know what the answer was, because he was asking questions about Messiah. He knew about Messiah because he was Messiah. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they couldn't make all of this stuff out. He said, "What about this? If David called him Lord, then whose Lord is this Lord?" They go, "Well, we don't know." Well, he knew. And that's why he was hitting them with these questions. He had his own little ideas at 12. Of course, they were fully developed as a man. But again, this is still, y'all, the Easter story. Because this same word that was predetermined before the world was and was in the beginning with God, where all things were made and made by him, the same word became flesh. The same word dwelt among us.
Amen.
This very same word coming down. Now we see this word at 12 years old as a man sitting in the temple quizzing the doctors and you know, the professionals of the law, those that knew and understood as they said the law. And when his parents came, he says, "Listen, I got to be about my father's business." And verse 22 tells her that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He went and he was subject to his parents, which you needed to do that under the law. Child needed to be subject to their parents. He needed to do everything right under the law. He grew in wisdom. That means he grew mentally. He grew sharp. He grew in stature. That means he began to grow up, aged. He got larger. He grew in favor with God. That means he grew spiritually, and he became stronger spiritually. And he had also favor with man. That means he also grew socially. I mean, Jesus Christ had hit all of these things and did them all right. He grew up as a physical, if you can imagine this young, the physical specimen that Jesus must have been, working as a carpenter with strong forearms, swinging that hammer, working that saw. I mean, 27, 28 years old, he must have been quite a specimen at 27, 28 years old. Young man, strong man, an intelligent man, and a spiritual minded man as well, as was this Jesus. In Matthew 3:15, we see Jesus at approximately 30 years old come to John the Baptist to be baptized. If you've read that story, John said, "You coming to be baptized of me? I need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "Allow it. Suffer it to be so now, for it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And so in order for him to fulfill all righteousness, and in order for him to complete the law, remember, because he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to complete it." That's why he came. Then he had to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he had to do everything right, because he was under the law. He had to do everything right, which included the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, this is not an overall try to capture all of the points. It is not possible to do that. in this short period of time. In Matthew 3:13, next we read that after the baptism of Jesus, several notable things happened. The heavens were opened. The Spirit of God was seen by him descending like a dove and lighting or landing on him. And then there came a voice from heaven. It was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Next, Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil. God set the devil up, y'all, because God already knew what was going to happen. And he knows and knew the nature of the devil. So he set him up. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. When I first read this years ago, I said, wait. Shouldn't you be driving him away from the devil? Because I was trying to stay away from the devil years ago. He drove him straight into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and nights of fasting, of course, he was hungry. And the devil launched three very powerful challenges at Jesus when he was in the wilderness. You know, Jesus is called the last Adam. Second Adam, he's called the last man. So now, you know, the devil got the first Adam. Now he's trying to get this second Adam. And if he can get the second Adam, then he will rule anything that this second Adam rules. So the first challenge, it was to Jesus' sonship. And what does he say? If you are the Son of God. Why did he know that? He heard on the baptism, "This is my beloved Son." If you are. So wait a minute. That means the devil was somewhere on the scene at the baptism of Jesus to pick that up. Or it echoed through the spirit world and he picked it up. I don't know. All I know is he knew that this had been said about Jesus. And the first thing he says, if you are the Son of God, make bread out of these stones. If you are, do it. Convince me. And then he took him to a high pinnacle of the temple and he challenged him again. And he said again, if you are the Son of God, jump. That's what he was saying. The word says, cast yourself down. And, you know, but he was saying, jump. But the angels will take care of you. That's the second challenge. Then he took him on a high mountain. The devil offered Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world in exchange for his worship. All of the kingdoms of this world. It was a long time ago, so there perhaps weren't as many kingdoms. But 10 kingdoms is a lot. And he took him and he said, look, and he showed him all of the kingdoms. Look, look, all of these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. All you got to do is bow down right now and worship me. Three powerful challenges, three powerful. Now, if this doesn't quite ring a bell, I refer you back to Genesis 3:14. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. There was no earthly male seed involved in the birth of Jesus. There was no earthly male seed. John chapter 1:13, John tells us that Jesus was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He was born of God. Women don't have seed. Women have eggs. Men have seed. Except in this case, this woman came up with a seed. And from that seed came the Savior, as prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. Then in Matthew 4, remember those challenges, he answered all three of his challenges. The first one, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. On the second one, he said, when he told him to jump, he says, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, don't try God. Don't go out there and say, I believe God will protect me if I run out here in traffic. You don't do that. You're going to get hit.
Yeah. Amen.
You do it enough times, you are going to get hit tempting God. God said, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm God. You're not. He's trying to exchange, you know, and he's saying, jump, God. His angels will take care of you, jump. He said, you know, you must be out your mind. I'm not. If I jump from here, I'm probably going to hit those rocks because he's a human. He had a human body. He said, it's written. You shouldn't tempt God. You don't try to call yourself putting God on the spot. You don't put God on the spot. That's what he was trying to do. That was the second answer. And the third, it says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him for a season. So we can't chronicle everything that Jesus did in all of his movements. Again, on his way to the cross, things that he did like turning water to wine. Water to wine. And the best wine that anyone had tasted that night. It probably would have been the best wine that anyone would ever taste.
Wow.
I was talking to a man at work one time, and he was talking about drinking and Christianity and Christians drink. I said, well, I don't drink. I mean, I'm a preacher. God don't let me drink, you know. Far be it for me to do that, because things won't go well for me, you know. Well, anyway, Jesus turned water into wine. The Holy Spirit led me to tell him something. The wine that Jesus made was not like any wine that was ever found on this earth. There were no grapes crushed in the making of this wine. There were no men involved in the picking of the grapes and no women squashing it with their feet. You know, this wine was not like any wine ever made. You know, he didn't have a comeback. What is there to say? Yeah, well, you know, well, he been turning with you. And that was his excuse. Listen, let me tell you this. Let me be clear about this. Please don't challenge me about Jesus turning water into wine and you want to drink. Listen, just if you want to drink, drink. Leave me alone. No, leave me alone, you know.
Amen.
I don't drink because I shouldn't.
Right.
I could, but I shouldn't. I'm scared, you know. But, you know, I mean, you know, you're clearer and all that, and people do things. They back in the Old New Testament, they took wine for the stomach and that kind of stuff. It was medicinal. But, you know, listen, I am not the Christ. I'm Pastor Leroy.
Amen.
I'll share with you what God gives me. I will give you the instructions that God gives me. But I don't have a heaven to put you in nor a hell to keep you out of. Every man is responsible for his own salvation, y'all. And I've said it before at the judgment seat of Christ, I might be at the back of the line, if there be a line. And when you get up there, don't look back at me. I'm like, you're on your own, you know. You're on your own. I mean, I can't help you. He's not going to ask me, hey, Pastor, come up here. Let me ask you about Joy. Let me ask you about Ada. You know. Their books, they got books. They're keeping record of everything that we've done. There are books there. And there's the book of life of the Lamb. And so there are records being kept. They're going to look in those books, y'all. And our works, the Bible says, will be tried as by fire. So I confess that there's going to be a lot of beautiful colored flames when I get up there. Beautiful blues and reds and yellows and oranges. Stuff going to be burning. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Hopefully some will last, you know. But they're going to be from my earlier days. They're going to be a lot of works that I did that were just really not worth it. And they will go up in flames. So it'll be tried as by fire. He mastered demons. Other things he did was his powerful and teachings that could not be answered. He raised the dead. He had several confrontations with the religious leaders. In John 8:44, Jesus, in a heated discussion, said to the Jewish leaders, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A few key words just in this particular verse here that Jesus said links to the Genesis prophecy again. If you can see how it goes right back to Genesis, when it talks about your father, you have your father, the devil, it speaks of being the seed of the devil. If one is your father, then you are the seed of your father. It speaks of them being the seed of the devil. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. The word used here for beginning in this verse is the same word used in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the word. So we're talking here about the same or a similar beginning. That Satan was a murderer in the beginning when Jesus was in the beginning with God. So it's taking it all back to that time frame. And you see, the two words, the two beginnings match. They're the same word, arche, A-R-C-H-E, top, the beginning. To match the use of the word devil and Satan being the one same person. Because remember, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The scripture says that he was tempted by the devil. But in Jesus' last response, he didn't call him devil. He called him Satan. And so that devil that tempted him was identified by Jesus as Satan himself. Now, Revelation 12:9 says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Remember the serpent in the garden? And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. As we move through and we come down, coming closer to the crucifixion, which is what is happening, as God is marching himself towards this day of the crucifixion, and the main part is the resurrection. Matthew 21:9 says, as we move through those three ministry years of Jesus, we can skip most of the actions to come to the time of the Passover. The Passover, that celebration of the meal we call it the Last Supper. During this supper, Jesus identified Judas as his betrayer. Once they, him and Jesus, which he said, this is how you know him, dipped in the dish, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. Satan went into Judas. Satan possessed Judas. Satan moved into Judas. And Jesus says that you do it quickly. And Judas sold Jesus to the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. Now, remember in Genesis, it talks about the seed and enmity. Now, notice the involvement of Satan in God's creation and in God's work. Just see just how involved Satan has been. In Genesis, we find the serpent in the garden. That old serpent called the devil, as mentioned in Revelation. He was called a serpent in the garden, but it was the devil. And in Matthew, in the wilderness temptation, the devil was there again, tempting Jesus. Amen. And then he was confronted by the Jews, and he told the Jews, your father is the devil. So you're the seed of the devil. And then at the Last Supper, Satan entered into Judas. He was involved at the garden when the first man and the first woman was created and made. First thing you see him there, corrupting them, causing havoc in the garden. Satan was already trying to mess things up. Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he never stayed in the truth. He did not tell Eve the truth. He lied to that woman. You will not surely die. God knows you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. Well, part of it was good. Part of it was true, but the most of it was not true. And I want to tell you one thing about a lie. A good lie. A good lie always has some parts of truth in it to authenticate it. It's hard to not, otherwise it's more fantasy than anything. And so a good lie will always have some truth in it to authenticate it. I've gotten mixed up in some flim-flams on the street, and it was telling the truth, kind of. And they left with most of my money, too. Because they got me to believe them, see? And so he was a liar from the beginning. As you see, he has such great involvement in this thing. But what he doesn't know is God was setting him up all the time, because they had already determined before the foundation of the world that Christ would come this way. They also knew before the foundation of the world that man was going to fall. They also knew that man would be thrown into sin. They knew it. Even before he made man, he knew it. He was not surprised at this. He knew it when he made man that man was going to fall. He knew of all of the things that have happened. And then we look at poor Jesus. Bless his heart. They got these pictures of Jesus with his head hung down, and he's got a perm and rouge on the side of his face. And he, poor Jesus, they took advantage of Jesus. Let me tell you something. They didn't call Jesus out. Jesus called them out. If you read the scriptures, when Jesus would be speaking and he'd see them come, he would point them out and begin to challenge them. They didn't call him out. He called them out. We say, they're always bothering with Jesus. No, Jesus was always bothering with them. If he was such a victim, how in the world did he go into the temple and turn the money tables over? He was messing with them. He was the aggressor. He knew what he was doing. He went in and turned the tables over and had plaited a whip and ran them out with the whip. Get these things out of here. And we're saying, oh, poor Jesus. Oh, Lord, they had a mock trial and they took advantage. He knew. You know what? In the garden, Peter wanted to fight. He said, how else will the scriptures be fulfilled? He said, I could call 10 legions of angels right now to deliver me. I forgot what a legion is, but just 10 angels is a lot. But he could call an army of angels if he wanted to. He was not disadvantaged. He said, I could do that. I could do it. But how will the scriptures be fulfilled? Why? It was predetermined before the foundation of the earth that things would go this way. And of course, Judas sold him for those pieces of silver. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed. And he had Peter, James, and John to go with him to pray. Of course, they couldn't stay awake. The Bible says their eyes were heavy with sleep. And we remember the prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he prayed that 3 times. And he said, okay, sleep on now. They're here. And when they came, Judas came. And he gave them a sign, he that I kiss, hold him fast. Judas comes, he says, friend, you betray me with a kiss? And you know, it's funny, when the men came, Jesus asked them, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. When he said, I am he, the whole group fell backwards to the ground. Now, who was in control? He had absolute control. They fell to the ground. Amen. Just with him saying, I am he. And down they went. Why you push me, man? I didn't push you. Somebody pushed me. Get up off me. What you doing? Get out. You know, they were confused. And then they had a nerve to tie him up like they were arresting him. He was going voluntarily. Those ropes couldn't hold him. He already knew, y'all.
Amen.
And he went and they tried him with a mock trial and an illegal trial. They weren't supposed to meet at night like they did. And a lot of things they did just broke all of the law. But they were so full of anger and hatred that they wanted to convict this man. And they took him and the ruler said, well, I find no fault in him. And they said, he's a malefactor. He said, well, now, we have a rule that we let one out. Do you want me to let the murderer out? Barabbas of Jesus. They say, let Barabbas out. give us the murderer, kill Jesus. And he gave them over to their hands. And they crucified him. They crucified him on the cross. And he died on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They took his body down, dressed it, put it into a borrowed tomb. You know why it was borrowed? Because he wasn't going to need it for about 3 days.
Right.
I'm going to borrow your tomb, Joseph, but I'll give it right back. Give me about 2 or 3 days. And in 2 or 3 days, that tomb again was empty. Now, there's a group that goes around today, and I won't call the name. I might before I'm finished, if the Lord tell me, but I'm trying not to, that takes some of their higher-up members and take them across the water, and they say that we're going to take you and show you something. And they'll take them to a grave, and they will go into this grave to show a body of a person. And they say, this is Jesus. He never rose from the dead. This is his grave. And many of these men come back believing that the resurrection of Jesus was a farce. It wasn't true. But the Bible says that it is true. But there is someone in that grave, the man that owned it, Joseph of Arimathea. It was his grave. There's supposed to be somebody in the grave, right?
Right.
Okay, y'all. Now, y'all stick with me here. Because, you know, so if they go back and find a body in that grave, well, of course there's a body in that grave. It was the man that owned the grave, if it's there, if they haven't bothered with it. But they're going here and they're ignorantly saying, well, this is Jesus. He never rose. Yeah, he rose. That's the man that owned the grave. You know. But in 3 days, the women went looking for him, and they found a young man in white saying, you seek Jesus. Oh, he's not here. He is risen. And he's gone before you, and go and tell his disciples that he's risen. And Jesus rose the third day from all of this. And it was all in God's plan from before the foundation of the world. It was a predetermined plan that God would do this. Why? Because he wants to redeem man. He knew that man in the garden would fall. He knew that man in the garden would be thrust into sin. But he saw that because he gave him a free will to choose. And he said, oh, he's going to choose that tree. Okay, we're going to continue on with this. And he knew it. And so he set his plan in motion, and he allowed himself to be crucified, and he rose the third day from the grave on a Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. It's called Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the grave. And the Bible says that he was seen many days going in and out with his disciples, teaching them and talking to them. The resurrected Jesus was seen many days walking around with his disciples. And you know, you don't hear anything about the Pharisees or the scribes saying anything to him once he was resurrected. You don't see them anywhere anymore. They're out the way. They're like, they don't want anything to do with this man that we killed, and now he's walking around. That's not, you don't hear from him. Many days. And then he ascended on high from there. And the Bible says he ascended on high, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that he ministered at the heavenly sanctuary. You see, the story continues. And the Bible says that he received the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he shed it forth on us. And on the day of Pentecost, the men and the women received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, and with tongues of fire sitting upon them. And they began to prophesy. And many of the people that were there at the time saying, are these men full of new wine? And Peter said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose. For this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon my servants and my handmaids will I pour out of my spirit in that day.
Amen.
So he poured out the Holy Ghost, of which now we partake of. And the man there says, we do all hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. So as those people spake in tongues, they spake many different languages. I counted 17 people, different named people that were there. And as those people spoke, they spoke in at least 17 different languages on the day of Pentecost. Understandable languages, languages that they heard and said they are speaking the wonderful works of God. Amen. And so folks still want to speak in tongues today. And you can, but we all speak English, right? So, amen. I mean, yeah, we all speak English. So, I mean, I won't deny that because the Bible never said that they ceased. But, you know, we all speak the same language. But I believe in it, you know, which is fine. But the story doesn't stop there. It's the story continues because way on down prophetically, he's still working the plan that he had predetermined before the world was at the predetermined council of God. There's a thing coming our way, my friend, called the rapture of the church. And if you are in the church, a true believer of Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when he is going to come and call his body out of this earth.
Amen.
See, this is the other part of the Easter story. The Easter is just one stop of the whole story. There are so many more things that God has planned for us. And yeah, he's going to come and take us to be with him. He's going to take us to heaven with him. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That he is going to gird himself and serve us. Listen, I know some of y'all like to party, but you ain't never been to a party like this party.
Amen.
When Jesus throw a party, y'all, he threw a party. Now, yeah, I know, I understand. I used to like to party too, but listen, it'll make your party look like a mourning session.
Yeah.
Like you're just sad. But when he throws a party, now that's going to be a party. We're going to sit down and he's going to serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be 7 years of just bliss. He will have consummated our marriage. We will be married to Jesus completely, his consummation and all. And then, but on the earth, tribulation will take place. See, those that have rejected him. And so the story continues. And Easter is just one stopping off point of the whole story. In December, we'd be talking about the birth of Jesus. Like, oh, the baby Jesus. We're so glad that he was born. But the baby Jesus became a man. And that man died on a cross. And that man was resurrected in 3 days. And that man ascended into heaven. And that man sent back the Holy Ghost that we have today. And that man is coming back to take us to be with him. And that man is going to serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a whole story, my friend. The timeline of what he is doing starts from his predetermined counsel before the world was on into the New Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
And he's going to populate that New Jerusalem with a special group of people.
Amen.
And we'll be qualified. You will have his name on your forehead. You will have his name, your special name. He is going to equip us. It's what this day is partially about.
Amen.
But it's a whole lot more to this than just this day. And folks will come to church on this day because it's Easter and Mama says she wanted me to come. So they'll put on a coat and a tie and they'll come and they'll sit there and go, phew, I'm glad that's over. All right, I'll come back next year. You know, and that's it. They're gone, you see. And miss the whole point.
Yeah.
You did it for Mama. Do it for you, baby. You know, get to know Jesus. He's got some good news to share. And he has some wonderful, wonderful times planned for his bride. I can't begin to treat my wife the way that he will treat us. And but he said, she picked the strangest, uncanny time to say amen. I'm trying, baby. I'm trying. I'm trying.
That's all right. That's
yeah.
All right.
But y'all,
amen.
Entertain the whole story. Study the whole story.
Amen.
Get to know Jesus in his fullness and prophetically everything that he gives and offers us. Get out of this traditional thing about it's Easter time. Let's just get in line and just do the Easter thing. This thing, Easter, is just a stopping off point of everything. There's a 1,000-year reign ahead that we will reign with him 1,000 years. We will be with him 1,000 years on this earth. That's to come. The tribulation, somebody need to, you know, we need to get some of these relatives and friends saved because they don't want to get to go into that. And listen, if you live and die and the tribulation doesn't take place, you still got the judgment to worry about. That's worse than the tribulation. If you stand before the white throne judgment, I mean, not the judgment seat of Christ, but the white throne judgment, there's no saving you. There's no getting, it's already done. It's over. So if you die outside of Christ, you will stand before the white throne judgment. But if you die in Christ, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a seat that determines rewards that you are to receive or not receive.
Mm-hmm.
So we got relatives, we have friends. Many of them are unsaved. Entertain the whole story to find out where many of our relatives are headed if they die without Christ. The lake of fire is no joke. And heaven is no joke either. Heaven is great.
Mm-hmm.
But it's either heaven or the lake of fire. But it's no joke. And there's no getting out. There's no turning back. There's no redemption. That's the whole story. So God came to keep men out of this lake. Folks preach hell. They say, oh, you don't do this, you're going to hell. This or this, you're going to hell. If you die with us, you're going to hell, they say. But did y'all know that hell is going to be judged? Did you know God is going to empty hell out and throw hell in the lake of fire? Oh, my goodness. Hell is bad enough, but he's going to judge hell, you know? He's going to take the inhabitants out of hell, and then he's going to take hell and throw hell in the lake of fire. And he's going to take people out of death, and he's going to throw death in the lake of fire. He's going to judge hell and death before he, and then he's going to judge those that died without Christ. So hell is not the final it. Just a holding place. This is serious business, y'all.
Amen.
Go sing, my sister. Sing for Jesus. Learn those songs and be a witness for him. And invite man to come. In whatever words he give you, you sing those songs and say, Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. Sing those songs. You keep ministering to people, brother. Keep ministering to children. Keep telling them about Jesus, man. Maybe they won't understand everything, but they remember a man that they really love telling them about Jesus.
Amen.
You keep doing what you do, my sister. Keep on running with this thing. Keep sharing the good Bible. Continue to go into those prisons, man. Continue to lift these men up and show them what God can do. They asked Bobby one time, they said, you representing such and such a ministry? Bobby said, I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you said that, man? He said, yeah. I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of boldness you got to go in there with. You got to say, this is in the name of Jesus. And my wife has a beautiful spirit and a wonderful way that she deals with kids. And just keep on, you know. She should hear what Kevin sometime. You know, I say, get out. And she talks to him. And she's gentle with him. And he's never going to forget that. And I remember her without children. She was the same way. You know, everybody dies. But we want to make sure that we've done our part with everyone that we know. If you say, Auntie, are you saved? She said, I'm a Baptist. You say, wait a minute. That's good. But are you saved? I've been a Baptist for 25 years. You're not answering my question. My mama was a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. My grandma was a Baptist. My great-grandmother was a Baptist. My mother, all of them were Baptist. And I'm a Baptist, too. It's like, no, baby. See, That's being evasive. And what that is saying is, I'm not saved. I'm going to just be bold and say that that's what that's saying. I'm not saved. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. But do you know Jesus as your Savior? I go to church every time the door opens. All these are evasive answers. And you don't have to be offensive, but you take it as far as you can without getting your head knocked off, because after a while they're going to get mad. Yeah. After a while they're going to get mad, you know, and tell you off. You might start cussing, you know. But, you know, take it as far as you can, and just, if you can give them the gospel, give it to them. But, you know, there are a lot of people around us that they're good church people, but they're not saved.
Amen.
And if they're not saved, that means there's no rapture. That means the white throne judgment for them if they die unsaved. That's what that means. That means the lake of fire for them, which is a horrible thing. If you love them, you want to keep them out of that. And even though they think you're being nosy and pushy, you can still ask, you saved? In the nicest way, you know, pick your time. Pick your time. Don't go out there today and say, hey, I want to ask you something. You saved? You know, let the Lord lead you.
Amen.
Let the Lord lead you. I don't think it's a big rush. Just, you know, let the Lord lead you. Amen?
Amen.
I hope y'all got some out of this message.
Oh, I learned that.
Well, thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you for how you blessed us. We thank you for the revelation of how far back this plan of yours go and how far forward it is. And thank you so much for stopping along the way and picking us up, putting us, oh God, in your vehicle, and saving us. Use us to your glory. Help us, Lord, to become bold, bolder for you, not in an offensive way, but in a respectful way, to represent you on this earth today. Thank you for dying for us, but thank you for being resurrected for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.